Well, Ed, I would say that your son did well. Appreciate Josh, and I'm glad April, and it's amazing to see Trenton. He just keeps growing up, and we're really glad that they're here, and I know that the Aiken family is thrilled to have Josh lead singing for us this morning. It's an exciting week. We're going to start our Vacation Bible School tomorrow, and there will be classes for all ages. Young ones all the way up to adults. This has already been mentioned. Just want to emphasize that to you. If you're at all interested in being part of our Vacation Bible School, it'll start tomorrow at 10 o'clock. And I'm really excited about the theme. It's all about Jesus. Really looking forward to that. Something that we need to emphasize is our relationship with the Lord every day. And that's something that Paul the Apostle never lost sight of. It was he who heard the words from Jesus himself. Why are you persecuting me? How those words must have stung as they are recounted in passages like Acts 9. You're persecuting Christians, Saul. You're persecuting me. And it wasn't that much longer after that, Paul became what he had formerly persecuted. He became a Christian, a follower of the Lord. And he never forgot that. There's a very famous verse in Galatians 2, verse 20. You know it well, where Paul talks about how important the crucifixion of Jesus is, how it is at the center of his life. I'm sure many of you can even quote this verse, Galatians 2 and verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, we would do well to just spend all of our time going through that verse this morning, but it's going to serve as a beginning point for a number of other passages that we will look at. But we understand that we have been crucified with Christ. You remember that when Jesus was foisted upon the cross, his hands and feet nailed literally to that cross, he died for the sins of mankind. That was 2,000 years ago. But it's as if it happened today. Because we have partaken of the Lord's Supper. We have remembered the death of our Lord. And we fully understand and appreciate how vital it is that that happened. And then for Paul to say, it wasn't just Jesus who died. It was me. I have been crucified with Christ. We have undergone, as it were, a spiritual crucifixion as we have parted ways with sin and we have embraced Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It's all about Jesus this week, and especially on this day, the Lord's Day. Every day we need to remember what Jesus has done for us. And what I'd like to do for a few minutes this morning is remind us why we need Jesus. Why we are spending so much time focusing on Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to consider with me, first of all, this morning, why we need Jesus is because he is, number one, our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. We're going to go to an Old Testament passage to start, Isaiah 59. The first two verses are very familiar to us. They tell us in very beautiful poetic terms that it's not that God's hand is shortened, that it cannot reach out and save. It's not that his ear is heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have, as it were, hidden his face from you. So that he will not see you. He will not hear you. The prophet goes on to describe how, verse 3, our hands are defiled and our fingers. Our hands are defiled with blood. Our fingers with iniquity. And he says that we also have feet that run to evil. Verse 7. I mean, we are full of sin. Verse 10. We grope for the wall like the blind. Our eyes are now worthless to us. We grope like those who have no eyes. And why is this? Because we're full of transgressions. Our sin is corroding us from the inside. Verse 12, our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. I need Jesus as my Savior from sin. And I think in large part people don't realize, they don't understand how desperately they need Jesus because they don't really understand what sin is. It separates us from God, who is our holy, holy, holy Father. He can have absolutely nothing to do with sin at all. It is not in Him at all. There's no darkness in Him whatsoever. Not a glimmer of sin in God. To say so, to suggest so, would be blasphemous. And so we as His people must not have any sin staining our soul either, in any way whatsoever. Unfortunately, as you well know, we all sin. So what is God going to do? He's going to send a Savior. If you drop down in Isaiah 59 to verse 20, God does not leave us hopeless and helpless. We are told that a Redeemer, a Deliverer, will come to Zion and to those, listen to this, who turn from their transgression, declares the Lord. Sin separates us from God. We deserve eternal separation from Him. We deserve damnation. But Jesus is going to save us. Another very well-known verse, Romans 6, verse 23, says that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's all that sin has to offer us. The momentary pleasure that sin might bring, it pales in comparison with the consequences that we're going to have to deal with. It's not worth it. God calls us to be holy and to live righteous lives. But the wages of sin is death. You remember the latter part of that verse, though? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Indeed, God has sent a Deliverer, a Redeemer, to save us from our sins. We're going to be talking about Jesus all this week in our Vacation Bible School. One of the passages we looked at last week was about Zacchaeus in Luke 19. And there's a very good, great memory verse that you need to have in verse 10. Luke 19, verse 10 tells us that Jesus said, "Salvation has come to this man's house." Zacchaeus was a tax collector. People didn't like him. They hated him, in fact. But Jesus says he is a child of Abraham. And the Son of Man, talking about Himself, Luke 19, verse 10, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." I need Jesus to be my Savior because I can't save myself. Once I sin, I deserve eternal death. You need to understand that and appreciate that's what your sin has done to you, separated you from God. But He is rich in mercy. And He has sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary. Jesus is your Savior. And He can and He will save you if you will repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of our Lord. I need Jesus as my Savior. Secondly, this morning, I need Jesus as my intercessor. Turn with me to 1 John Chapter 1. Jesus, as God, represents us to His Father. And so that is an intercessory role. Somebody might say, "Well, I've got a good lawyer." You've got the best lawyer. You've got the best advocate you could possibly hope for who is going to defend you. Only problem is, you've got the guilty verdict. You have sinned. You are guilty of sin. But this advocate, Jesus, is very special. And that He will actually take the punishment for you. He already has by dying on the cross. You need to avail yourself of it. So here in 1 John 1, verse 8, John is writing to Christians. He's talking to you and me, those who have already obeyed the gospel. And he says that Jesus will always continue to be our intercessor. Let's start in verse 8, 1 John 1. We'll actually read through chapter 2, verse 2. "If we say we have no sin," even though we're Christians, "if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." don't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he says he is the propitiation for our sins. Not a word we use a whole lot, but it denotes how Jesus represents us to God and satisfies the judicial wrath that God requires when sin has been committed. That separation is permanent unless someone dies for that sin for us. And that's what Jesus did. And he, by his sacrifice, satisfied God's wrath for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, John wants everyone to know that they can be saved. It's not just a select few. Anyone who will acknowledge their sin before God can be forgiven of their sin. Now, in American society today, we don't talk much about sin. We don't think about that. But we've got eyes full of adultery. We've got foul mouths. We've got all kinds of problems in our families because of divorce and remarriage and unfaithfulness. It's sin. That's the result of sin. We've got selfishness. We've got murder. We've got all kinds of problems in our society, even as Jimmy was praying a little bit about our country this morning. We're in shambles. We're in trouble as a society. Why? In a word, sin. But this morning, we're talking about you individually. You need a Savior to save you from your sin. But even after you become a Christian, that doesn't mean the devil suddenly says, I've lost him. No, now you have a bullseye on your back, and he's really going to come after you. He is relentless in his pursuit of your soul. But Jesus is our intercessor who ever lives to make intercession for us. That's how the Hebrew writer expresses it in Hebrews 7. What he literally means is that Jesus will never die. Jesus is going to live forever, having been raised from the dead, never to die again. Another verse that talks about Jesus as our intercessor is Romans 8, verse 34. Let me read that to you very quickly. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Jesus represents us to God as our advocate, as our intercessor. And every time I sin, every time I stumble, I need to go to the Father and ask for forgiveness. And Jesus ever lives to do that, to represent us to God, so we can have the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Christ. You don't need to be baptized again for the remission of your sins. You've already come in contact with the blood of Christ, and now you are able to access it anytime that you need it. Thirdly, this morning, why do I need Jesus? I need Jesus as my example. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Today is Father's Day, and the simple fact is, we as children imitate our parents. We look like them because of the genes that we have in our bodies from our moms and dads, and many times we behave just like them. Even children who are adopted, they may not physically be related, but they take after their parents, don't they? They imitate them in numerous ways. Sometimes as parents, we might be disciplining our children, and we'll hear ourselves, and then we'll say, I sound like my mom. I'm yelling at my kids, and I sound just like what I promised myself I would never do. And yet we have the same expressions, the same kind of words that we use. One word my dad used to say all the time was, cowabunga. Aren't you glad I didn't pick that one up? But we do imitate our parents. The way that we talk, the way that we handle ourselves. You can see somebody just walking. I saw a brother one time. I knew his brother well. I didn't know him well, but I could see by his gait that they were related. They just look like each other. Jesus, our Lord, wants us to imitate Him, wants us to follow Him. And we see that especially here in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. We are told that to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, listen to this, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. And he goes on to say that Jesus lived this sinlessly perfect life. And that's what we need to strive for. Sinless perfection. This word example is very rare. But what it denotes is something that's quite interesting. You have your students in elementary school. They would have the teacher write out the letters of the alphabet. And underneath, that's where the student was supposed to imitate the teacher. And that's what we're doing here. This word is picked up by some of the early writers after the New Testament, not inspired, but they also talk about Jesus as our example of humility, our example of endurance. Here in 1 Peter 2, he is specifically talking about Jesus as our example in suffering. So, he says concerning Jesus and his crucifixion, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, talking about his crucifixion, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes, we have been healed. Jesus, our Lord, has given us the ultimate example of suffering. Even though he was sinlessly perfect, he died for the sins of mankind, literally. And we are asked to imitate him, to take up our cross daily and follow after Jesus, to part ways with sin and say, I'm through with that. I don't need that anymore. And now to live for Jesus, to imitate him and follow in his footsteps and his example. That there are good people that we appreciate and idolize, we say, in this life, who mean a lot to us. And it may be a parent or a grandparent. Somebody that meant so the world to us. But they're not perfect like Jesus is. But we still remember them and we want to imitate them for the goodness that they exemplified in their lives. They mean a lot to us. But they were imitating Jesus. And he is our ultimate guide, our ultimate example of humility, of endurance. This week we'll be talking about the temptation of Jesus. And I think there's a lot more going on there in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 than simply the idea of quoting Scripture. But that's what Jesus did. When the devil came to him three times, tempting him, Jesus came right back with, "It is written, it is written, it is written," quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And we would do well to have Scripture on our lips in the face of temptation, to have it in our hearts as the devil bombards us and tries to pull us down. Jesus Christ is our ultimate example in every way. And we need to be walking in his footsteps. I need Jesus as my example. And fourth and finally this morning, I need Jesus as my helper in life. I need him as my helper in life. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. These verses, I believe you know very well. It talks about Jesus as our high priest. That's really part of that point of intercessor. The high priest represented the people to God. But I want us to look more specifically at what is said about Jesus as our high priest. In verse 15, it says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And that's from the negative. What we would say from the positive, we have a high priest. We have somebody who understands what we're going through because he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And then what he says in verse 16 is that we can go to the throne of God anytime we need with Jesus as our intercessor. Why? So that we can get help. Let's read it. Verse 16 of Hebrews 4. Let us then draw with confidence near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Anytime you need help, anytime you need the support of God, you can go to him in prayer. If you need forgiveness, if you need encouragement, if you need comfort, Jesus is there to help us to support us. And He sympathizes with us. He can go to God through prayers. We pray through Him and to our Father. But He sympathizes with us. Jesus knows when your heart is grieving because you've lost a loved one. He cares, as we sometimes sing in that song. There's a verse, Philippians 4, verse 13. You can quote it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I've seen people quote that verse as they're about to embark on a game of some sort, football game or baseball game. Is that what it means, that God can help you to win your football game? Well, in the context, he's talking about dealing with the pressures of life, being in lack and not having what you actually need in life. Paul says that Christ sustains me and helps me through all of that. That's really what it's talking about, that Christ is our helper. That there are people in this life who have very little, and yet they have Jesus. And so they have comfort, they have peace. There are those, conversely, who have everything that life could offer them. And they're miserable because they don't have the Lord in their life. Many times for us, as Americans, we've got so many blessings. But because we don't have an intimate relationship with the Lord, we're miserable. Jesus wants to help us to see what's really, truly important so that we can live for Him and imitate Him and please our Father. Let's get rid of sin. Let's have it gone from our lives. We're through with that. Jesus said, there are going to be those who will come to me because they're hungry and they're thirsty. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger or thirst. Is he talking about physically? Of course not. He's talking about spiritually. You're going to be satisfied. Those who believe in me, they will never die. God is going to help us and sustain us in this life. And so I ask you this morning as we close, do you need Jesus in your life? It may be as a Christian, you have forgotten, you have laid Him aside and not appreciated all that Jesus does for you and is willing to do for you every day. As you take up your cross daily to follow Him, I hope you will recommit yourself today in your service to Him. If you've never named Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're going to sing this song of invitation, and I hope it will motivate you to once and for all embrace the Lord and let Him save you from your sin, if you're willing to repent of your sins and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. On that day when Christ died, there were two thieves, one on either side. And it's interesting, the Gospels present to us that one actually repented and embraced Jesus. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. That man was saved. The other thief, as far as we know, never did. Which one are you? You've been crucified with Christ. Will you embrace Him as your Lord and Savior and let Him save you from your sin? Let Him take you to heaven if you're willing and able. We urge you to make your way to the front. Right now, let's stand. Let's sing.